As I said, I think it's really appropriate today that we look at a passage like this in the light of some of these prayer requests that have come through. I was reading about a pastor, Hristo Kulichev, in Bulgaria under the rule of the communists, when the communists were in power in Bulgaria. And he was arrested by the secret police and put on trial under trumped-up charges and imprisoned for 8 months. While he was away, the church said, the government said, your pastor is a criminal now. He can't be a pastor of the church. Kind of makes sense in some ways. And so they said, here's your new pastor. You don't know him, but you maybe don't like him, but too bad, he's your pastor. And when Kulichev came out of prison, his church wanted him to come back, and he went back and he carried on preaching. And he was arrested again and imprisoned. And he said this about his time in prison, though, after he got out. He said, both prisoners and jailers asked many questions, and it turned out that we had a more fruitful ministry in prison than we actually had in the church. God was better served by our presence in prison than if we had been free. Quite a remarkable thing to say. He said, God was using me more in jail than when I was with the church. And I think that sums up what this passage here is teaching us this morning. This morning I want us to see how God can and does use hard and difficult times, even persecution for your faith, in order to make Jesus known to others, in order to spread the gospel even further. Well, this story here, this account that Luke gives us, is short but pretty amazing. And the first thing I think we notice out of this is that obedience brings hard times upon us. Obedience can and will at times bring difficulty into our lives. That's the first thing to notice here. Here you see the aftermath of Stephen's speech and his death. You know, we've been reading along and following this account and seeing the different things that are going on. We've seen Peter and John arrested and taken before the Sanhedrin, and they're beaten, they're roughed up, and they're told, don't talk about Jesus anymore, and they go away and talk about Jesus. And it's kind of like, yeah, we can handle that. But now it's like suddenly the storm front breaks. It's like an earthquake that has been rumbling. I don't know if you've ever been in a big earthquake, but sometimes if I've been in earthquakes, you can actually hear the earthquake coming if it's a quiet situation or a quiet night, and you can hear as the wave comes towards you, and then suddenly it's upon you. And it's kind of like that's the situation here for the church. Suddenly the earthquake is upon them. The epicenter is right where they are now. Before, it was just Peter and John being arrested and forbidden to preach about Jesus. And then right here it was Stephen who was executed, who was murdered for his sharing his faith. But now suddenly it's all of them. And we're told that on that day a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And it says in verse 3, but Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off men and women and put them into prison. Here's a great persecution that's come on the church. Here is the church itself being attacked, and Luke uses the word destroyed. And it's really hard for us to imagine what it would have been like then. The persecution actually, he says, it scatters the believers. They, you know, you picture a pile of leaves and a gust of wind It's like a wind blowing on a pile of leaves, and they just get scattered into all directions. The word that he actually uses is the word that military writers would use to describe an army that is being defeated and is fleeing before the enemy. The Christians, they just have to run for their lives. They have to go somewhere. They maybe have to go and stay with an uncle or an auntie, or they maybe have to go and stay with their parents or some distant relatives, or maybe they have to go and find a bridge to sleep under or something like that, or anywhere just to get out of Jerusalem because the intensity of the persecution is so great. And in Acts chapter 11 and verse 19, Luke tells us that this persecution came upon the believers as a result of Stephen's preaching and his martyrdom. And so people could have been inclined to feel a little bit resentful maybe about that. Why did Stephen have to do this? Or why did God let this happen? And just to really bring that home, you notice that sandwiched between those two verses that I read is what? It's an account of somebody's funeral. Whose funeral? Stephen's funeral. And so this terrible persecution breaks out on the church because they stay true to Jesus, they don't give up on Jesus. And in the middle of that, they have to take Stephen, the martyr, and bury him, put his body in a tomb. And we're told that these godly men take Stephen and bury him. And what do they do? And it says they mourned deeply for him. There were lots of tears for Stephen, lots of weeping, lots of sadness. You know, sometimes we as Christians think it's not right to show sadness and tears, but here we have them mourning and weeping for Stephen. And there's not a hint there of any kind of accusation or any kind of blame on Stephen. You know, why didn't you just keep your big mouth shut, Stephen? Why did you have to cause all this trouble for us? Look at the trouble, or look at the problems it's caused in our lives. Look at the suffering that is going on, you know. Look, my cousins, they've had to leave behind, or they've been arrested and they've been put in jail, and their kids are home, or we're having to look after their five kids in our place, and we can't afford it, and we don't have the money to do that. And you didn't think about the consequences. There's no recriminations there. There's only tears and mourning for Stephen. There's no accusation against Stephen because these people understand that following Jesus will bring hard times into your life. There's no accusations, there's no recriminations, there's no blame, there's no throwing rocks, proverbial rocks, metaphorical rocks at Stephen, because they understand that this is the path of obedience. This is what it means to be a Christian. That if you're going to be a faithful follower of Jesus, there will be difficult times. In his book, I think it's Tortured for Christ, Richard Wurmbrand talks about a situation where there's a young couple who are courting in the church in Romania under the communists, and they engaged to be married. And on their wedding day, when the bride is dressed in her and all beautifully done up in her wedding dress, the secret police arrive at the church and come and arrest her and take her away. And they did that deliberately. They knew that that was going to happen. They knew that it was her wedding day. And they did that to try and break the spirit of the church and also to make people resent the fact that this is what Jesus does, resent Jesus. But there's not a hint of that. The groom doesn't turn against her and say, well, you know, you should have known that if you're going to be a Christian and you're going to be outspoken for your faith, this is what's going to happen to you. And Wurmbrand talks about after she's taken and she's tortured and she's in prison for I can't remember for how long, but Eventually she's released, and who is there to meet her? The groom, still waiting for her. Does he blame her? No, he doesn't blame her. He knows that this is what it means to be a Christian. This is that when we're faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, we hold to the truth, we hold to what is right rather than compromise our faith. And even if you stand for the truth, if your stand for Jesus brings trouble to the church like Stephen, you will be honored. You will be respected rather than blamed. And so being a Christian will require you and I to make difficult choices at times. And that's just a fact of life as a believer. Jesus promised that. The second thing I think it's really helpful for us to notice in this passage, that the gospel, though, in spite of all this, advances through persecution. You know, we could say, this is terrible, Jeff. Look at what's happening here. You know, the church, there was this church, you know, we read about, what, just a little while ago, you read about 3,000 people coming to know the Lord Jesus. And you go, well, there's a church blossoming and flourishing in Jerusalem. This is awesome. Look at what God is doing. You know, soon that whole city is going to become Christian. That's going to be amazing. But now, isn't this terrible? This is tragic, because they've all been scattered. It says they all just have to flee and scatter and go away. And but this is a reminder, though, that God works in these hard times. The gospel advances through the persecution. Because we read in verse 4 that those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. So even as the church is being terrorized, even as the church is being persecuted, the kingdom of God is being extended. Even as these hard times fall upon them, even as people are being arrested and imprisoned and people are being executed, the gospel is spreading. You know, Jesus told his disciples, when he gathered them before his ascension, he said to them in Acts chapter 1, verse 7, he said, you will be my witnesses in where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And what has happened is that up until this point, they had been God's witnesses where? In Jerusalem, but they hadn't gone anywhere else. You know, it was cool. It would have been awesome to be a part of that church, but, you know, they were a bit of a tight team. They were sort of a holy huddle. They were just keeping the truth to themselves. Now, of course, you wouldn't want to plan it this way, and you wouldn't want to say, well, this is what we need to do, bring on a bit of persecution, but this is what God does. In these hard times, he brings greater glory. And so the people are scattered, but they don't forget about Jesus. We're told that as they scatter, what do? They preach. Literally, they evangelize. They evangelize as they go out. Wherever they went, they preached the word of God wherever they went. And we're told, we're given this example of Philip. So rather than being defeated, they go out and they're scattered. Rather than being just like leaves that are scattered to the wind, they're now like a handful of seed that is now scattered. And is wherever it scatters, it is going out and producing new life. And that's kind of a bit alien to us, isn't it? Because, you know, usually what we do, we say, you know, if we want to preach the gospel, we have to have a plan. We have to have a strategy, you know, maybe a 5-year plan or a 10-year plan or something like that, and it's all good to plan and so on. But this is just a reminder, isn't it, that, you know, when all your plans turn to mud, when all your plans just seem to go awry, and everything seems to fall over, and everything seems to go the opposite of what you wanted it to be, that doesn't mean that God isn't still working in that situation, that God is not still working out his plan. This wasn't their plan. Who would want this in their life? Who would want to be persecuted? Who would want to have people kicking in your door and dragging you away to prison and being arrested? Nobody would want that. Not at all. But God was using this. to bring other people into his kingdom, to take the gospel wider, to take it further, to take it out to those who hadn't yet heard about it. And so this is God's plan. And the gospel, it's a reminder to us that God is not bound by your circumstances or my circumstances. That even when difficult and hard times come into our lives, God is still at work. Some of you may have heard of a man called Watchman Nee. He was in communist China. China still is communist. And he was imprisoned many times for a long period of his life for his faith. And he wrote a lot from prison. He wrote letters. And he used to, when he was in his cell, he would write letters and somehow he'd find a way to smuggle them out to the believers and to people who wanted to hear. And the authorities got pretty frustrated because they found that every prison guard that they would put and who would be guarding his cell would eventually become a believer and would eventually be caught smuggling letters out of jail to give to people. And so what they did was they said, right, every 6 hours we're going to put a new guard in front of his cell. But did that stop Watchman Nee? No, it just gave him a greater audience, more people to talk to, more people to share his faith with, more people, more guards became Christians through that. Didn't stop God's work. And so, you know, when we go through times of suffering and difficulty and challenges in our lives, maybe it's in our home, might be problems in the church, might be problems with our business when our plans go awry, with our kids, stressful things going on, sickness even, things that we might even think of as disasters. God uses those things. And God will still, if you and I are faithful to the gospel, God's gospel will still go out in our lives. God is at work in us and in you and I. The third thing I want us to notice is that the gospel that brings great persecution into this situation also brings great joy. The gospel that brings great persecution also brings great joy. Here we read about Philip. Philip, verse 5, he went down to the city in Samaria. Now, if you know anything about Samaria and Judaism, they just kind of didn't get on. They really... The Samaritans were the people who were a mixture of those who were left in the land after the conquest of the Assyrians. And they took away most of the people, but some stayed. And then they brought in new people. And they were intermarried. And their faith wasn't pure. They only accepted the first 5 books of the Bible. And Jews wouldn't talk to Samaritans. They wouldn't even walk through their villages except for Jesus. Jesus did that. And he got hated on because he did that. Philip goes down to Samaria. He's one of the 7. No, wait, scratch that, one of the 6. He goes down to Samaria, and he's preaching the gospel. And we're told in verse 6, when the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Isn't that amazing? There's great suffering in Jerusalem. Terrible suffering. Stephen has lost his life. People have been dragged out of their homes and taken off to jail. People have having to scatter. Why? Because the preaching of Christ, the preaching about Jesus. Philip goes to Samaria and he preaches Christ, and there's great joy. It's the same message, isn't it? It's exactly the same message, the same word. I love the way Luke describes it. It says, Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed Christ, announced the Christ, preached the Christ, because that's really what it is to be a Christian, isn't it? It's about Jesus Christ. It's not about maybe Jesus can come in and make your life better, or maybe he can help you with some things, or maybe if you become a Christian, it might sort of just tweak some areas in your life that you're struggling with and so on. It's not about that. It's about Jesus the Christ, the King, the Messiah. It's about bowing the knee before Him as Lord and Master. And so they hear the truth. They see the power of God. You know, when He comes and says, He announces Christ and He says, hey, I want to tell you about Jesus, who is God has sent into the world as the Messiah. And then you read about demonic spirits shrieking, and you read about people, cripples being healed. What is that? That's showing the power of Jesus. That's a demonstration that the King has come into this city in Samaria, and His power has come into the lives of people. That's why God is doing that. He's just showing that this is Jesus, and this is what Jesus, the power of Jesus, and this is what King Jesus does when He extends His reign outside of Jerusalem and into other cities. And so you have these miracles of the Spirit and miracles of healing paralyzed and lame folks getting better through our brother Philip. Only Jesus can do that work. Only Jesus has such power. And that's don't you see this? The thing that the very message, the very Lord Jesus, who brought through believing in Him and through people submitting their lives to Him and accepting His rule in their lives, because of that, suffering came on the folks in Jerusalem. But in Samaria, there is great joy. There is great joy. And just the final thing, the final thing is this, is how the grace of God can change even our worst of enemies. The same gospel can change even the worst of enemies or even the worst of us. So again, we've got this guy mentioned. What's his name? Saul. Verse 3. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off men and women and put them into prison. Who wants to be friends with Saul? You kids, you want to come and meet Saul? What does Saul do? He drags people off and puts them in jail. He comes to your house when you're sitting down with your mum and dad and having tea. He knocks on the door and he says, you are under arrest. And he drags your mum and dad off, and you don't see them again. Why? Because they're in jail. He takes them away. I'm not saying this is going to happen to you, but this is what was happening. This is what happened to these people. What a wicked man. I mean, none of us would have wanted to know this guy, right? Saul, who wants to be his friend? Who wants to have him as a neighbor? Who wants to work with him? He is an instrument of Satan. He was an instrument of Satan. He was doing the work of Satan in that situation. And you can just see him, self-righteous, arrogant, puffed up, self-confident, barging into people's homes, breaking up families, putting innocent people in prison. You can't imagine what that would have been like. I can't imagine what that would have been like. You know, Richard Wurmbrand, his wife was Sabina Wurmbrand, and we're told about a situation where Richard had been in prison because of his work as a gospel pastor. She was eventually arrested as well, and she was put in jail, and their son Michael was left. And one day some relatives brought Michael to the prison to visit Sabina, and she was in jail, and she was filthy and haggard, and she had been beaten and that. And when she saw Michael, a deeply emotional meeting, but she says to him, Michael, stay faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And before they even had a chance to touch, the guards grabbed her and dragged her out of the room again. They were so infuriated that even in that situation, she was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. But why does Luke mention this here? Well, he's reminding us, isn't he? He's reminding us that the epicenter of all this persecution, the epicenter, the very center, the very The cause of all of this, humanly speaking, is this guy called Saul. He's the one who's doing all this. He is the one who's persecuting the church. He is the one who's wanting to stamp out Jesus from out of that situation. And he's telling you this, he's reminding you of this, because he knows he's got some really exciting news to tell you soon. He's reminding you this because soon something amazing is going to happen in Saul's life. He is going to meet Jesus himself. He is going to be converted. He's going to fall on his knees and say, "Who are you, Lord?" He's going to say, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And then he's going to be commissioned and he's going to be sent out to preach the gospel and to suffer himself for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. God can do that. The same gospel, the same Lord Jesus that brings hard times into our lives and that continues to work even through those hard times. And even when we are suffering and when there is hard times in our lives, it brings joy to the lives of others. It can change even the worst. Even the worst. I don't know how you see yourself today. Occasionally I meet people and people say, "Jeff, you don't know me. I'm really bad. I'm a real bad sinner. I can't become a Christian. I couldn't go to church. I'm too bad. I've done too many bad things. Too many sins. Too evil. Too wicked. Too far away from God." Well, you couldn't meet somebody further away from God than Saul, could you? He was destroying the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. After that story that Wormbrand tells about Sabina and Michael, he tells another story about a guard in the jail where they had been imprisoned in Romania. Wormbrand himself spent a total of 14 years in prison for his faith. And one day there's a bunch of guys in this filthy cell, underground cell, and the doors open and in they shove one of the prison guards. And they go, "What are you doing here?" And he explained to them, he said it was Christmas Day. You guys probably don't know that, but he said it was Christmas Day recently, and a young boy came into my office. The guards let him in, and he had some flowers, and he said, "Every Christmas I give flowers to my mum, and because I'm so thankful for her," this boy says, "but," he said, "I don't know where my mum is. She's in one of your jails, so I'm wondering if I could give these flowers to you, and maybe you could give them to her, or maybe you could give them to your wife." And this prison guard was so just overcome by that and so blown away that God used that to bring him to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he became a believer, and he was then arrested, and he was then ended up being thrown into the prison with the other believers. God can do an amazing thing. Sometimes even the worst of the enemies of God's enemies become the church's strongest allies. So I don't know how this you think, "Jeff, well, I've never been persecuted." Well, we all have to stand faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ in whatever situation God puts you in. For you, it might be in your home. For you, it might be in your marriage. For you, it might be in your workplace, where you are called upon to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. For you, it might be in your school. You might be the only Christian in your class. And you've got to stand up for Jesus and stay true to him. And also, we know that around the world today, there are people who are suffering for their faith, just like these believers here. And so obedience to Christ, I can't say it may. We know that it will bring problems for us, being obedient to Jesus. That's the truth. I would be lying to you if I said it was otherwise. Being faithful to Jesus brings problems, brings persecution into your life, into the life of the church. But the amazing thing of God, the amazing thing is that God uses that. Hard times, God uses that to bless his church, to bring other people to know the Lord Jesus, and to bring men and women who think they may be far away, bring them into a relationship with him, to bow their knee before the same King Jesus. So let us pray that we would be faithful and we would be steadfast and we would be always ready to give a reason for the hope that we have. Let us pray. Lord, we just commend to you our faith. We are conscious that we are called to walk by faith and not by sight. We are conscious, Lord, that being a Christian is not always easy. It requires us to make courageous decisions. It requires us sometimes to step out of line. But Lord, we thank you that in your word and through a passage like this, you remind us and you teach us that you don't abandon us, even when it looks like everything is a disaster, even when it looks like things are a total mess and everybody is against us. This reminds us, Lord God, that you are faithful and that you work in and through even the most difficult of times, even in sickness, even in tragedies, even in accidents, even in breakups, all of these things, Lord God, we know that you are able to work and that you are faithful. So we thank you for your promises, and we pray, Lord God, that we too might be faithful to you, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.